looking out here today, you know what I begin to notice? I'm getting to know some more of you. Isn't that a good thing? It is a good thing for me. It's a good thing for me. What that also means, though, is the more I get to know you, the more you get to know me. And the more you get to know me, the more of a mess you realize I am. And that's okay, too. Because so often we think we come to church and we have to put on this facade that says to everybody, I have it all together. As a matter of fact, one of the things I think the enemy uses in the lives of people in the church is when somebody new comes into church, they look around and they think everybody else has it all together. I'm the only one with issues. Can I tell you a little secret? We all have them. Can I tell you another secret? God loves you. God loves messy people. God loves neat people too, but God loves messy people. God loves people who have strength, and God loves people who realize they have none. As a matter of fact, that's where we were at last week in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We looked at getting God upside down can cause us to think sometimes, God doesn't love me. When actually the truth is just the opposite. Can I just tell you a little secret? Again, I'm full of secrets this morning. Can I just tell you a little secret? Normally, when you hear the enemy say something that doesn't seem to line up with God's word, just take the opposite. When the enemy tells you that God can't love you, realize that God does. As a matter of fact, realize that God is love. And therefore, he loves you. We spent some time there looking at Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and went through that, where God actually said to the Israelite people, I've loved you. And their response was, really? How? And he gave them a list of all the things that he had done. And the most and best of that was by electing them, or calling them, or making them his people. The second way that we can get God upside down is probably one that maybe some of us haven't struggled with consciously, but some of us may have struggled with pragmatically, and that is, God isn't a big deal. Now, I know, we're all church people, right? So we go, did he really say that? God isn't a big deal. And yet that was exactly what God says to the Israelites next in the book of Malachi, in the second of actually six accusations that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, Lord willing. The next passage that we read is found in chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 9. And I know it's a little bit lengthy, but would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this passage together? A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And now this commandment is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on their faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction. This is a hard word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we study your word, help us to hear you. Get me out of the way. Help us to hear so that we might obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, again, I want to make sure that we hear what this passage is saying and not what it's not saying. I hope that makes sense. First of all, it says that it's talking specifically to the priests. Now, if we were to go, not that we want to have a big Old Testament lesson this morning, but remember that Levi was the brother of was he the brother of Moses? Was he the son of Jacob? Was he one of the 12? Yeah. And so he was specifically, I'm getting mixed up. Levi was specifically, Aaron was the brother of Moses. Levi was through the priest. The priesting line was through Aaron. The Levites were through Levi. The priests they're talking to are the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites, who were supposed to lead the people into truth. I hope that that makes sense now that I've cleared that up. So think of it this way in our day. What if you went to church and the person that's supposed to be teaching you God's word, like me, just messed it all up and taught you something different? By the way, can we admit that that probably happens a lot? Not everybody who has the term preacher or alphabet soup after their name tells you the truth just because they have a position. That's one of the reasons why we need to be a people who are in the Word, so that we can recognize when something is not right. And so, again, this is the whole title of this series on the book of Malachi is Getting God Upside Down. And how much upside down, how much more upside down can we get than if the leaders are leading us to be upside down? That's the message. So this message is to the priest. Now, I know that there is a sense amongst us that we want to say, that was the Old Testament, that was then, that was them, we're not priests. Oh, but is that necessarily true? We may not be descendants of Aaron, but what did Peter call us? A holy priesthood. And so in this passage, what we find is that God actually accuses the priests of saying God isn't a big deal. And he starts off by saying, You honor people and yet despise God. You honor people and yet despise God. Look at verses 6 and 7. A son honors his father. Now, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like one of the Ten Commandments, does it not? Honor your father and your mother. And by the way, we would be told that that is the first commandment with a promise, so that you can live long in the land. How many of us want to quote it that way to our kids? Right? Honor. So you honor your father. Talking to the priests, of course they would agree with that statement, because that's a foundational concept of the Bible. Second, you honor a servant honors his master. Now, I know that we have in our nation a dark, dark history with slavery, and so that makes any reference to slavery suspect in our eyes. But what they're talking about here is either people captured in war and out of mercy and grace allowing them to serve as servants instead of taking their lives, or somebody who was fell on hard times and agreed to serve a master for a certain amount of time in exchange for seed to plant their fields, much like we might call a sharecropper or an indentured servant. By the way, if you think that's over, how many of you agree with the statement, I owe, so off to work I go? Same concept. So a servant would honor the master, and so we certainly know that that would also be, how many of us would want to say, no, I think servants should not. I think they should not be respectful. I think they should not serve. As a matter of fact, I think servants should, when we go into the eating establishment, just stay on their phones and act like we interrupted them. Oh, wait a minute, did I get too personal? He says, you know how to do that, but yet, he says, if I am a father, by the way, who is God? God the Father. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, by the way, another word for master is the word Lord. Is he Lord? Not rhetorical. Is he Lord? He is. So if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, and look at this, O priest who what? Who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised it? And on, we're going to see this word despise reflected through this passage. Now we need to stop and ask the question, what does this word despise mean? Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 34, we read the story about when Esau went out hunting and didn't get anything. By the way, any of you know what that's like to go fishing and come back without fish? Now, some of you, by the way, who doesn't know that feeling? Raise your hand. Because I'm trying to take note. Because I want to go fishing with you. Because I don't like to go fishing, I like to go catching. All right, so, but anyway, Esau goes out hunting, comes back with nothing, and he is in true dramatic fashion, says this. How many of you have ever heard this? I'm starving. Anybody have teenagers or ever had a teenager? I'm starving. Can we just be honest in America? Most of us don't really know what that word means. There are countries where little kids go to bed and don't wake up because they are starving. We feel hunger, and because we hate delayed gratification, we want to stick something in our mouth right then. And used to, we'd spend all day cooking a meal and then eat it. That wasn't fast enough. And we got microwaves, right? So we can make it a little faster. That wasn't fast enough, so we had to have restaurants put a window in the side so they could throw food at us as we drove by. Anyway, Jacob comes in and he's starving. And he says, give me some of that red stew that you're cooking there. And Jacob, being kind of the smart guy he is, says, okay, here's what you do. I'll trade you a pot of stew for your birthright. So if you're Hebrew, when you pass away, you leave your children an inheritance. The birthright was a double portion. So if you had, in this case, Esau and Jacob, you would make three portions. You give two to Esau because he was the firstborn, and one to Jacob. Jacob says, trade me. So he says, pot of stew, I get two parts when daddy dies. You just get one. And it says, Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Now, what that means is Esau thought less of his birthright than he did of his hunger. Yeah, so that's one example. We know that David, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, we're told one of the punishments that he received was the sword would never depart from his house because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. In other words, David thought less of God in that moment than he did satisfying his own lust. Wouldn't it be great? Terrible, but wouldn't it be great if we could see every opportunity to sin as a choice between God and something that's only going to last that long? A name you may not know, Memucan, who is in the story of Esther. We know the story, right? Vashti is the queen of King Ahasuerus. He's having a drunken brawl with his buddies. He sends a message for his queen to come dance before his drunken buddies with her crown. And from the text, we probably assume he means only her crown. She says, ain't doing it. Now the king has a problem. And so he gets all his drunk buddies together and says, what should we do about this? And they said, well, we got to nip this in the bud. Because if other women find out that the queen told the king no, then the queen's conduct will become known to all women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she didn't come. The word for contempt there is the same word meaning to despise. In other words, they will look down on their husbands or think less of their husbands. And so Memucan suggested that Queen Vashti be put away, and we get the rest of the story. So when we despise something, we communicate that one thing is not as important as something else when we put them together on the same scale. So what God is saying here to the priests is, when you compare your life, when you compare your wants, when you compare your needs with God, O priests who are supposed to lead the people into worship, what you're actually doing is thinking less of God than what you can benefit from. And their response is, oh yeah? Well, how have we done that? And he goes on to describe, he says, because you despise God when you engage in what I call leftover worship. What is leftover worship? By the way, many of us don't understand the concept. When I grew up in a very poor home with my grandparents, and we had leftover night. Anyone know what leftover night is? Yeah. Leftover night. That's where you take everything you didn't eat for the week and you get it out and you put it on the table, and you either, like in my case, my grandmother mixed it all together, made something out of it. Or in some places it's just set it all out and eat from that. And it's a way of making sure we don't have to waste, like actually Americans do with about 40% of their food. Leftovers can be yummy. How many of you like meatloaf sandwiches? Yeah, absolutely. How many of you think that chicken and dumplings are actually better the second day? Absolutely. So leftovers can be a good thing, but not when it's leftover worship. Now, what do I mean by leftover worship? Well, he says, look at this. You're presenting defiled food upon the altar. Verse 7, you say, how have we defiled you? The table of the Lord should be despised. In verse 8, when you present the blind. So what they were doing is they were taking animals that were no good for anything else and saying, well, we might as well give them to God. By the way, can I just tell you what the way we normally see that in church life is? That couch is broken. It's missing a leg. It's got an arm falling off. We might as well bring it to the youth room. Am I wrong? All right, anyway. So they said, you know, I got this blind animal. No one wants to eat a, I don't know why you don't want to eat a blind animal, but no one wants to eat a blind animal. Let's let God have that one. It's kind of like the story of the man who was poor and he prayed and said, God, if you'll give me 2 sheep, I'll give one back to you. And he woke up the next morning and 2 sheep had wandered into his yard. He said, wow, praise God. Went to bed that night, and when he woke up in the morning, one of the sheep had been killed by a wild animal. And he prayed and said, God, I got some bad news. Your sheep died. They were bringing blind animals. They were bringing animals with running sores. They were bringing animals who were limping or lame, a broken leg. And by the way, all of these things were not supposed to happen. As a matter of fact, according to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22, all of these types of animals were to be excluded from giving to God, even if they were the firstborn, which was supposed to be dedicated to him. They were supposed to substitute a good animal instead of that. They were supposed to not engage in leftover worship. Now, the problem that they had was they had a divided loyalty and had to decide who wins. Notice the wording here. He's going to go on and say, why not offer that type of animal to your governor? He's going to go on later and talk about my altar. He's going to say, we have a competition here, a divided loyalty between serving the governor and serving the Lord. And here's the problem. When we respect anyone more than we respect God, we're going to run into trouble. Can I say that again? When we respect anyone more than we respect God, we're going to run into trouble. And that's what was happening. The priest didn't want to be the guys that had to say, I'm sorry, but you can't give that animal. Because after all, maybe some of the people that they were dealing with were some of the muckety-mucks. They were some of the people who were in charge. They were some of the people who maybe they had lots of land. Maybe they had big herds, whatever it might be. And the priest thought, if I just let Susie get away with this, then maybe later I can give the side wink and Susie will be nice to me and give me gifts. Anybody ever been in a church that played favorites? That's pretty sweet when you're the favorite. That stinks when you're not. And by the way, James is pretty plain when he says we ought not show partiality. Right? But that's what they were doing. So they were giving God the leftovers, allowing people to give that when they were supposed to be telling them not to, and they were letting them engage in leftover worship. Now, what would be examples of leftover worship today? Because we're not offering animals anymore. I thought about this last week. I thought about 4 examples, and some of this is going to be some of this might hit home, close to home. Some of us might have some conversations about this. But the first one I thought about is netting our tithe. So here's the way tithing works. The word tithe means 10%. The word itself just means tenth. So do we give 10% to God off the top? Do we put after taxes? Is it after our bills are all paid? Is it, how do we do that? What do we do that? Well, tenth means tenth of your increase. So the way I understand that is God comes before any man, including the government. So God gets 10%. But there are a lot of people who say, okay, but I'm going to pay all my bills. And by the way, how many of us just admit we have way more bills than we probably should have? Yeah. And so, God, here's what's going to happen. I paid all my bills, and guess what? I don't have enough to pay my bills. So I can't really give you anything this month. That's a way of leftover worship. Now, there are some that might want to say, well, how am I going to tithe when I already am in financial difficulty? I can only tell you in my case, We lived paycheck to paycheck when I first got saved. And we thought putting $20 in the plate, because back then we had plates, they were these silver things, and we passed them down rows, and people, anyway. We thought putting a 20 in the plate was super spiritual. And I remember that first time we decided, I was serving in the military, I don't remember what my rank was, but I made the astounding sum, you ready for this? The astounding sum of about $1,300 a month. So that check was going to be $130. I remember my wife breaking out in a cold sweat. I remember writing that check, and I remember the plate came by, and I don't know if he was there 5 hours waiting for us to turn loose. It may have only been 5 seconds, but it sure seemed longer than that. We gave that check the first time, and I can tell you this. We haven't always had everything we've wanted, but we've always had everything we've needed. Now, sometimes we've had to be humble enough to let people help us. But sometimes we give leftover worship by netting our tithes. Sometimes we give leftover worship by giving more and better energy and service to sports than we do God. You say, really? You just went from preaching to meddling. But honestly, I mean, we'll show up late for church. We'll leave early. But we'll show up an hour before the game. Stay an hour afterwards. And if, by the way, the game goes into overtime, we're excited. If church goes into overtime, I'm out. Sometimes we give our best to business. We give all our creativity and energy and vision and drive and service to either our employer or the business we own. And when it comes time to doing something for the Lord, I'm too tired. Sunday's my only day to sleep in. Sunday's the only day I have for family time. That's leftover worship. And this is probably the one that I thought hit me the hardest. And I thought about giving God leftover worship, but one way of doing that is acting as though evangelism is just for the superstars. Surely God doesn't want me to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm just me. Let the pastor do that. Let the elders do that. Let the deacons do that. Let the Sunday school teachers do that. Let the missionaries do that. Let our favorite preacher on the radio do that. Or on the TV. Except Jesus didn't really make a distinction when he gave us the Great Commission, did he? What'd he say? Go, y'all. Right? By the way, he was from Southern Galilee, so he probably did say y'all. But we despise God. We think less of God than something else when we say, God, you can come second. Now, no one's ever had that thought, right? No one's ever said, today, God, you're number two. But the problem is sometimes if we're not careful, what we say with our actions doesn't match what we say with our lips. Say, preacher, this is a hard message. Last thing was, oh, God loves you. And he does. And when we get to the end, I want us to see that the reason that God was so upset with the priests in Malachi's day is because they had forgotten what a privilege it is to worship God. And I think there's a danger. We'll get there. But how do you think God will respond to leftover worship? How do you think God will respond to leftover worship? Look at verses 9 and 10. But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? Notice Malachi says, what you're doing affects me too. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Oh, that one of you, there were one among you who would shut the gate so you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you. That really made me ask the question, can worship actually hurt? Now, if you were a good Jewish person and you're bringing your sacrifice, you would, it's very interesting. How many of you have ever heard the concept of laying hands on the sacrifice? Okay, so we think of that like the animal standing there, you lay your hand on. Actually, if you read the rabbis, what they say is you have to put your full weight on the animal. So it's not just doing this, it's putting your full weight. And this is what you were supposed to say as you made the offering. I entreat, O Jehovah, I have sinned. I have done perversion. I have rebelled. I have committed, and name the sin, or I have committed whatever breach of positive or negative command, but I return in repentance. Let this be for my atonement. That was supposed to be recited every time an animal was offered as a sacrifice for atonement from sin. But what was actually happening was people were reciting this statement while knowingly offering something worthless to God. Can worship hurt? When the worship is the offense from which we are repenting, it's like dumping sewage into bathwater and thinking we're getting clean. So what was bothering God was their useless worship. And yet, in worship, they were offering this blind animal thinking somehow it was going to help. And what it actually did was become another sin they were guilty of. Because the problem is, leftover worship sends a message to a lost world. I mean, after all, church, if God doesn't mean more than that to us, then how do we have anything the lost world needs to hear? Right? And that's what was happening in Malachi's day. Because God's plan from the beginning, according to Genesis chapter 12, has been, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It was always supposed to be about every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the world's view of God already is, well, he's okay, he's just not that big a deal. Or, well, he's your God, I have my God. Some people think he's just a cosmic killjoy. He shows up to just make sure we can't have any fun. Or some college professors even say to their classes that God is just another fairy tale designed to make children behave. That's what the world already thinks. And so if we think the same thing, what do we have to offer them? That's kind of what he's saying to the priests. Now, what is God's view of God? Well, God's view of God is found in Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. What's God's view of God? A verse that our kids are working on. My group is working on memorizing in gig. 1 Kings 8:60. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. There is no one else. That's God's view of God. And by the way, just in case we want to say, well, that was the Old Testament, it doesn't really apply now, Jesus said in John 13:13, you say that I am master and Lord, and so I am. That's God's view of God. And our job as people called by God's name is to reflect God's view of God to a world who already has their view of God. Really, we could say if those who know God best won't honor him, well, then he'll use someone else. Think about this for a moment. How many of you were born Jewish? Anybody? So I was not born Jewish. My family is Jewish, or they were. You can't have the last name Yaakov and not be connected to that. But think about this. Jesus came and his people did not receive him. That's why the kingdom is for a time given to us. We've been grafted in, according to Romans chapter 11. There will come a day when Israel will be grafted back in and will come en masse to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. But the whole reality is, just as he is saying here in verses 1 through 3, if you don't listen and if you don't take it to heart to give honor to my name, then I won't bless you, I'll bless somebody else. By the way, that's one of the reasons why many people are concerned for our nation. Because while we are not Israel and we have not supplanted Israel in God's plan, the United States is not the chosen people of God. We have been blessed by God and we've been given a heritage by God, and we have a responsibility to carry that out. And for a lot of us, we've started to turn our back on it. So if it's true of somebody who's not his particular chosen people, how much more so when it is his chosen people, and when it's not just his chosen people, but it's the priests he assigned to train his chosen people. You know, we don't have to say that we think less of God than other things. We just have to spend more time, thought, money, and attention on him. Eric Ortland said it this way, and I adapted it from his saying, which is a little bit longer. We've been given the perfect sacrifice, so we don't need to worry about a defective one. That being said, there's a danger in that we won't value the sacrifice we've been given because it costs us nothing. Remember the old song? Jesus paid it all. The song actually goes on to say, all to him I owe. But the reality is, because Jesus paid it all, I don't owe anymore. It cost his life. It cost me nothing to receive it. But it may cost me everything to live it. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we get so familiar with the things of God, holy, amazing things, that we forget. Because the reality is, those who know God best should honor him the greatest. God's plan for the priest listed throughout verses 5 through 7. Just very quickly, just tick these off. We could spend a lot of time with each one, but God's plan for the priest. Look at chapter 2 verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life. He gave the priest life. He gave them peace. Peace where? Peace of God, but peace with God. He gave them as an object of reverence so that people would respect him. And he gave them so that he would be revered and they would stand in awe of his name. He gave them true instruction. He gave them peace and uprightness and the ability and desire and job to turn many back from their iniquity. He gave them the role of preserving knowledge and being a messenger of the commander of the Lord's armies. And I think God uses that title here to say, remember who I am. Honoring God, it seems the problem becomes I lose sight of the glory of God. I fail to see and understand how absolutely amazing it is that I get to worship him. How many of you have ever come to church and gone home and thought, I'm not sure I actually worshiped? You know, where that can really be a difficulty is when you lead worship. Because I'm so worried about getting the notes right and whether everybody's on the beat and whether we're all singing the same song. You know who else has a danger of that? Me. Because I'm so concerned at times about, is the temperature right? Are the lights right? Are the computers working properly, right, Tyson? Is the streaming going to work? Are the greeters going to all be in their places? Are the donuts going to arrive on time? Is the coffee going to be good? I mean, all those details. And if I'm not careful, I've come to church to worship, and I've gone home just having done a job. But you know who else can run into that danger? Teachers. Sunday school teachers. You know who else can run into that difficulty? People who've been in church their whole life. Because while we might want to say we are free church, meaning we're not liturgical, we've created our own liturgy. You know how I know? Change the order of worship. Or if you really want to get ridiculous, you ready for this? Take these chairs that we bought so that they could be moved in different configurations and set up differently, and change them. Right? Forget to turn the lights up. Forget to turn them down. If we're not careful, we can go through all the motions. And like the story I heard one time of this college student, he and his roommate were sitting in their dorm room one day and the phone rang. And his roommate said, hey, it's your dad. And so he picked up the phone. He said, hey, dad, how's it going, man? It's great here. I got this grade on this test and I got this going on. And I got this. And by the way, I need some money. And the insurance thing for my car said that. Blah, blah, blah. And but okay, dad, see you, bye. And the roommate said, so that was your dad, huh? He said, yeah, that was my dad. I said, what'd he want? I don't know. I didn't ask him. If we're not careful, we can get so familiar with the things of God that we forget what a privilege it is to actually even worship Him. But here's the reality. God will glorify Himself through us one way or another. Because look at verses 8 and 9. And these are our last two verses. We're just about done. But as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Here's what God says. I gave you as priests and leaders in the temple to show people how to worship correctly so that they would see you and make much of me. You chose not to do that, so now I'm going to make nothing out of you so they'll see what I can do and they'll make much of me. In other words, I like to say, when I pray, God, I say, God, I want today to be used by you, not for you to work in spite of me. Because he can do either one. Do you know how amazing and awesome a God it is that saves sinners? Isn't that amazing? But there's also a terror for a God who can send someone to hell too. Which one would you rather be? I'd rather people see what God has done in my life to change me from who I was into who He is changing me to be, and get to spend eternity with Him and have people look at that and say, what an awesome God, much more than I would rather the other. So God is a big deal. That's why this God is not a big deal is upside down. But you may ask the question, how do I honor God? How do I know if I'm honoring God? Well, are you putting him first with your time? When you look at your daily schedule, does he get the best or the leftovers? And by the way, the best for you, I know somebody in the room likes to get up really, really early. I know somebody else that doesn't in the same house. So early, early might be the best time for one person, but it may not be for the other person because they may just sleep through it. But does God get your best time? Does God get the best from your finances? Or does he get the leftovers? Do you put him first in your speech? Do you spend more time talking about your favorite sports teams, political parties, or pity parties? Or more about the glory of God? Do you put him first in your plans? Or you just fit him in where it fits? Do you put him first in your hopes? Can I tell you? Take all this eternally long message and boil it down into one point. It is simply this. We ought to make much of him because we get to. Because we get to. And the enemy wants us to forget that and change that till we do it because we must. See, one says I do it because I love him and I know that's only possible because he first loved me. The other says I have to do it. It's a drudgery. But I hope that I do enough to one day get by. Which one are you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. I know I say that a lot, and yet I mean it. And yet there are times that it may just come out. But Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Malachi. This message this morning was so hard. I think it's so hard, God, because I see so much of myself in the story of the priests and the Levites. Father, my prayer is that you would be high and lifted up in my life, in this church, and in every family represented. But Father, we know that that's not possible until every person in this room is saved by you. And there might be some here today would say, I don't know. You've described a lot of difficult stuff this morning. But they know in their hearts that you're tugging at them, convincing them, reminding them that the reason this was so upside down, it's because of who you are. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you might draw them to yourself, give them a faith to believe and feet to that faith to say, I want to follow Jesus. God, I pray for those of us who've been walking with you for a while. And for some of us, maybe we have gotten to the point where we've become so familiar with the supernatural that we've forgotten how amazing and awesome you are. I pray that this morning you would kindle again and anew in our hearts that fire that once burned so bright for you. Give us the courage to say no to whatever's dampening that fire in our lives and help us to say yes to what will help it grow. Help us to look in our hearts and help us to look in our finances and our date books and help us to look in and see what gets first place in our life. And if it's anything other than you, give us the courage to repent and place our faith in you. Father, I pray too, because I know there's some people that came to church today hurting, and this just seems like it's piling on. But Father, you brought them here today to hear you say, you are awesome, you are amazing, and you love them. That they might come and find a willing ear and someone to pray with them. Father, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.